Matthew 2, starting at verse 13. When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learnt from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father, as we come to your word now, and as we read this disquieting story, this moment in your son's life, Lord, we pray that you would help us understand your goodness and your truth in the midst of this horror. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you may know, we are in the middle of a strange series in the middle of the summer, or coming into the summer, which is looking at the beginning of Matthew, looking at the Christmas story at this point. In fact, next week we sort of move on to the baptism of Jesus. But that means that we come to the part of the Christmas story that is nearly always left out. At Christmas, there's lots of talk about the magic of Christmas. And as a result, Christmas becomes a fantasy, ignores some of the unpleasant truths around the way we celebrate Christmas, and it just becomes this fantasy land, which means that when people remember Jesus nowadays, he's plugged into that fantasy. And that's problematic for us, because Jesus is not a fantasy. Because we're going to see today that far from Christmas, far from Jesus being an escape from reality, it's a hope. He's a hope that emerges from the midst of reality, from the midst of the messiness of human existence, from the midst of the evil of human existence. So today we're going to look at that question: how do we make sense of the evil that we read about in our passage? Well, we're going to look at four things. We're going to look at the horror of evil, we're going to look at the offence of evil, the powerlessness of evil, and the end of evil. So let's first look at the horror of evil. Let's be honest, this is the part of the Christmas story we don't tend to look at. It's unlikely to be the theme of the children's carol service, if we're honest. although last year we did allude to it for those who had ears to hear. And it is horrible, that verse. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old or under. Herod gives the awful command. He's determined to keep in power. And the news that there is a new king who has been born in Bethlehem leaves him both threatened and enraged. This is a man who's killed his own family to get to his place in power. And perhaps like many evil people, he actually justifies it and he feels that he's doing a good thing. Perhaps he says, well, if I lose my grip on power, there will be chaos in the people of Israel. Rome will come sweeping in and will massacre everyone. And no doubt he found a justification for his evil, but it was awful. It was horrible. The unspeakable thought through evil. We can't just try to ignore this passage. We can't try to glance over it with a momentary feeling of discomfort. This is lives destroyed. Actually, if you want to sort of read it or listen to or read to a poem which talks a bit about this, do listen to The Innkeeper by John Piper. In fact, if you watch it on YouTube, you can watch him recite it. And it does start to plug into the trauma of this event. Now, we don't know how many children were involved. Bethlehem wasn't much more than a village. But even if it's only a handful of children, one child is too many. Herod gives this horrifying command, but others carry it out. He gave orders to kill all the boys, presumably soldiers or thugs. This is horrible, the slaughter. It's not murder at one remove. It isn't shooting at a distance. This is vicious hand-to-hand slaughter with swords and knives and clubs carried out by people like you and me. And still others stand by as this slaughter happens. The villagers in Bethlehem who don't do anything. Those who gave the weapons to the soldiers. Those who passed on the message of command from Herod. Those who supplied. Those who just stood by, afraid, and watched as they heard the screams. We're familiar from the 20th century with this, aren't we? Evil commanding, evil carrying out, evil standing by and watching, evil closing its eyes and pretending it isn't happening. You see, here's the horrifying thing about this. This episode is no one-off. It has been replayed again and again and again and again on a loop throughout human history, because this evil resides in the heart of every human being. That's what I learned from teaching history. It's an amazing historian who did a micro study of a town in Germany during the Second World War and asked the question, did the ordinary Germans, ordinary people, know about the Holocaust that was going on? And he concluded they must have done. They absolutely knew. But they just shut it out of their minds. This is the evil that is in every human heart. And it isn't just horrifying, it's also offensive. The offensive evil. And here's the offensive evil. Why is it so unfair? Why is Herod the evil one, the one who seems to die by natural causes, and yet the innocent suffer? Why is Bethlehem hit, but not Bethany down the road? Why am I ill and not the other person? And why doesn't God stop it? Or even more, why doesn't he tell the angel to go around and tell all the other parents? Why does he only tell Mary and Joseph? The offense of evil is it's unfair and it's confusing. And I wonder how you would answer that question if someone said, you're a Christian, why does God allow this to happen? How do you make sense of this evil? Well, one thing you can say is this shows us just how horrible evil is. Let's not pretend that the things we do wrong are just the result of our upbringing or our background or our medical condition. There is something awful at the heart of humanity. And we are part of that. And it is horrible, the suffering it causes. We can only shut our eyes so long, stop up our ears so many times. Evil is horrible, and that's still true today. Why is the world unfair? Living in the West, we've got to understand that in this story of evil, we don't stand on the side of the children. We stand on the side of the soldiers. Why is there such a difference between the rich and the poor in our world? Why is it there's such a difference between the healthy and the sick? And we do nothing. So the offence of evil. Thirdly, though, the powerlessness of evil. Do you know one of the really striking three words? Verse 19, look at it in your Bibles. After Herod died. Isn't it pathetic? Isn't it pathetic? This king launches an attack on a bunch of babies in order to hold on to power. And he was totally unsuccessful. He finally lost his grip on power. But here's the really stupid thing. He could have predicted that from the outset. He was desperately holding on to a power that he would never be able to hold on to. What a tragic thing our evil is. That we jump on each other's heads, we grasp, we grab, all to try and survive or to keep better or to get better or to enjoy more. But it all ends the same way. Evil dies. For all that human evil strives to seize power, pleasure and prestige, for all it tries to fight off challenges to its comfort, it always ends in death. Do you ever wonder why it was a blessing that God said that the punishment for Adam and Eve's sin was death? It was because it would end their lives when they had given their lives over to evil. And so, that is hope. There is hope in the death of evil. There is hope for those who know that death is not the end. It is not the final say. For those who put their hope in the living God, there is hope that however bad evil gets now, evil will die, but God's people will rise again. Evil will not have the upper hand, as we're going to see. The child who dies and goes to glory is in an infinitely better place than the king who dies and goes to hell. The powerlessness of evil. And so finally, the end of evil. You might think, oh, I wasn't quite expecting this on a Sunday morning. But here is the good news, the bright dawn. The history of our evil at this moment hits a dark, dark time. But there are the signs of a dawn that is coming. And that is in the birth of this child, the fulfillment. We get a lot of this where Matthew talks a lot about the fulfilling of the scriptures. Here he means by the scriptures, the Old Testament, the bit of the Bible written in the events of God's people leading up to Jesus' birth. And verse 18, which is this horrible verse, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, or Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more, is a quotation from a prophet who lived 600 years earlier. And it's a quotation from Jeremiah 31. And I say, read Jeremiah 31. You're thinking, well, if that's from Jeremiah 31, I don't think I want to read Jeremiah 31. But get this, Jeremiah 31 is a wonderful chapter. With this one verse right in the middle. It's one of the great chapters of hope and promise in the Old Testament. God's people were to be the means by which God overcame evil and brought salvation to the world. But they had failed by falling into evil themselves. And here we see that with their own king doing unspeakable horror. So God had judged them just as he would judge all evil. But then in this chapter, he promises that he will not stop at that judgment for his people. He promises that he hasn't given up on them, that the apparent victory of evil is simply the overture to its own destruction. The reason this grim verse is in the middle of chapter 31 is to say, in the midst of evil, there is hope. It isn't there is hope as if, like, you know, just wishful thinking. Let's just shut our minds off to what's bad in the world. There is hope even as we remember the evil. So how is that? Well, it's because of how Jesus fulfills the scriptures, the Old Testament, that part of the Bible written before he came. And we come back to my activity earlier, the theme song thing, where we heard a few notes and it reminded us of our whole theme tune, yeah? Well, at least for some of us. Well, here we have a few notes. We saw this in our activity. We have a child who will be a future leader of God's people, escaping a murderous king who will slaughter the other children. It involves Egypt, the wilderness, and the promised land, and it involves a rescue. But here it's slightly different. Whilst that is definitely what's going on in Moses, here we have it with Jesus as well, a murderous king, yes, but this time he is the king of God's people. A future leader who will rescue his people, who flees from Egypt into the wilderness to the promised land. Here, the future leader flees the promised land through the wilderness to Egypt. And there's loads of things Matthew wants to pick up here. He wants to help us understand that God's people will include the Egyptians and, in fact, anyone from any nation who puts their trust in Jesus. But also, he does want to highlight that Jesus hasn't come to defeat a human king like Herod or Pharaoh. He has come to defeat a greater enemy of God's people, the evil in their own hearts, the evil in their own midst. And is this just fanciful? No. Because in Hosea, it says this, which Matthew quotes, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Originally, this was a reference to God's people in Moses' time, how God called them out of Egypt and made them his people. But now, it isn't a reference to God's people as a whole, it's a reference to Jesus, called out of Egypt again to come and rescue his people in the promised land. Jesus isn't just another Moses or even a better Moses. He is God's people embodied in one person. And so he will do on our behalf what we as God's people have failed to do, which is to defeat evil and to offer salvation to the world. So we've seen some of God's answer to evil already when we see about how it's going to die. But the second thing we discover is that when we come to God with questions about evil, God doesn't send us an answer, but a savior. But notice something else. That question, how unfair that God sends an angel to save Jesus and not the other children. What if someone asked you that? What would you say? What would you say? Do you know my answer would start? I don't know. I don't know, but I do know this. The evil will die. And also that though God hasn't answered my question, he has given me the solution I need, the saviour I need. But finally, I would say this. The angel didn't save Jesus' life. The angel didn't warn Mary and Joseph to save Jesus' life, but to preserve him so that he could die a worse death for us. Because that's why he came. That's why Jesus chose to come to earth. The angel saved Jesus' life as a baby so that Jesus could die a more terrible death 33 years later. Why? Because Jesus was determined through his death to defeat evil. the angel didn't spare Jesus' suffering, but spared him so that he could now suffer in our place as an adult. Jesus was spared not to save him from suffering, but for suffering. And that reminds us of something very precious. It says that when God came to earth as a baby, it wasn't like, I don't know, the President of the United States visiting somewhere where everything is spruced up and made beautiful and perfect and all the nasty bits are hidden. It's not like the Olympics at some awful country or something where all the bad stuff is hidden. He comes right into the midst of it. When he is called Emmanuel by the angel, God with us, he's saying God really with us, walking the path of suffering, running as a refugee with all the terror that's involved, coming back, being rejected and betrayed and tortured and wrongly imprisoned and finally executed, but done so in the most brutal way possible that no other human being can conceive. That is God with us. So my final answer to that question, how do you make sense of this evil, is I don't know, but I know that God knows what it's like to suffer this evil. I know he has experienced it. And so whilst I cannot answer the question fully, I can trust him, even though I don't have the full answer. So how do we make sense of this evil? We say, firstly, the evil will die. That is God's grace to us. Secondly, God doesn't send us an answer. He sends us a saviour. Thirdly, Jesus wasn't preserved to escape death, but to die for us so that evil would be defeated. And fourthly, he did not stand far off, but came and lived in the midst of our evil world. And so get this, I cannot fully answer this question, but I can trust him. Let's pray. Jesus, there is so much good in this world, and we start our service with thanksgiving, and that was right and proper because there was so much to celebrate. But Lord, we can't hide from the evil. We can't pretend it's not there. And some of us have experienced it in the past or experiencing it now. Or we see others who are, and our heart breaks, our minds are in turmoil, and we are afraid. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the one who is God with us, you with us, who knows our experience at the hands of evil, who has died and suffered at the hands of evil, who has defeated that evil once for all upon the cross, and who has risen again to give us the hope of restoration and rejoicing. Amen. I should just finish with this one last slide. I don't know whether you noticed it. In the midst of evil, there is hope. The horror of evil, the offence of evil, the powerlessness of evil, and the end of evil.